Well, I'd like us to look at Ephesians chapter 1 again this morning. I say again because I very often come back to this chapter, and there is a reason why I come back to it. But I'd like us to just think upon verse 7, though we'll see it in the context of the chapter. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. When I was away on holiday recently, I was thinking upon the forgiveness of sins in particular, and I was thinking to myself, I must preach on the forgiveness of sins when I get back. Not expecting to be here so soon. I had anticipated that maybe later on I would preach a sermon on the forgiveness of sins, but as it happens, because of Mark's situation, I felt inclined to preach upon it and think upon what it is to know the forgiveness of sins, to find peace with God, because it's so important to us, isn't it, to realize what God has done for us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the one reason why I come back to this chapter time and time again is because it's such a glorious chapter. I think it's probably one of the greatest chapters in the whole of the New Testament, all of the Bible, really, because it tells us the scope of it in such a compressed way, which reveals to us so much of what God has not only done for us, but what God has planned. And what we have here is a revelation given to us, isn't it, of something that extends from eternity to eternity. This is what is so glorious about this chapter. It almost, as it were, compresses everything into this glorious picture of a God who rules and reigns in heaven, and a God who has planned and worked out his purpose in time. And this chapter reveals it to us, doesn't it? Because what you find is that it gives us scope from eternity to eternity, because it starts, doesn't it, by telling us that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Why? Because what has God done for us? He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So you and I are the recipients of salvation because of what God did before the world was ever created. That this God who rules in heaven made a decision that he would save a people. And if we are Christians this morning, it's simply because of God and what he has done for us. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And what has he done? He has come in time and he has taken hold of us and he has made us his very own children. And you see, what happens then is the children of God are those who are predetermined to receive an inheritance. And when you read through these verses that I read to you this morning, what you find is that inheritance is used on three occasions. And it tells us about what we have in store, what God has, as it were, predetermined to give to us. Simply by the fact that we are the children of God, that he has taken us and embraced us and brought us into his family. In other words, he has loved us with an everlasting love. He looks upon us and he cares for us and he's interested in us. And because of this, he has predetermined to give to us this glorious inheritance. Now, I don't want to go into the inheritance this morning. No, I would love to go into the inheritance, but I don't want to go into it, but I want you just to see the scope of this particular chapter. Because what you find is that here is the apostle writing to these people. And then in verse 10 he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. He's talking about the gathering together of the church of God, those who will be alive when Christ comes, those who will be dead who have gone, and their spirits have left their bodies and gone to be with Christ in heaven above. And what's going to happen, he says, that he is going to bring them all back together. What a glorious picture. Here is God in eternity choosing a people. Here is God in time bringing us out, adopting us into his family. Here is God in eternity future. He's going to gather together all things in Christ. You and I being gathered together with those who have gone before. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it, to realize this. But the pivotal point is that Christ is at the very heart of this, isn't he? You see, we have been accepted in the Beloved. Says Paul in chapter or verse 6. He says, we have been accepted in Christ because of who Christ is. God has accepted us in him. And it's because we're in him that he lies at the very heart of all of what we have received from God. He lies at his very heart. It's everything to do with being in Christ. This is where we are situated at this moment of time. If we are Christians today, we are in Christ. We have a relationship to him. We are bound to him. Very often the Apostle Paul uses the picture of a human body, doesn't he? And he says, we're all part of that body, he says. You know, some might be the eyes, some might be the feet, some might be the ear. All of these different aspects, but we are all one in Christ. We are all belonging to him. And everything that we receive comes to us through him. Without him, we could not receive any blessings from God. This is why God, isn't it, chose to send him into the world, in order that you and I might become the recipients of all that God had predetermined to give to us in eternity. So God choosing us, God selecting us, and God working his plan through us and in us, comes simply by virtue of what Jesus is and what Jesus has done. You see, this is why in verse 7, isn't it? He starts off by telling us, isn't it, that in him, now that we have been accepted in the Beloved, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. There's no greater blessing, is there, than the forgiveness of sins. You can't be a Christian unless you've received the forgiveness of sins. It's the wonderful thing about realizing that God has come to us, that here I am in my sinful state, in my sinful condition, and that I become the beneficiary of God forgiving me for all the sin that I have done, for all the sin that I will do. That God has come and washed me and cleansed me in the blood of his Son. This is why we can come, isn't it, before God. We could not come before God, could we, except God had forgiven us our sins. It's because we've had the forgiveness of sins that we can come unto the very throne of grace. We can come into the very presence of God, because God no longer sees us in that state and in that condition of being in sin, because of what Jesus has attained for us. But you see, if we would ask the question, well, where did all of this begin? And you know, you have to come back, don't you, to the foot of the cross, and you have to see Christ Jesus there, isn't it? You remember his first prayer? First words that he says when he's at Calvary? They've taken him, they've abused him, they've got him to that place called Calvary. The cross is there, they take him and they nail him to the cross. And what is his first prayer? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here is the intercession of our great high priest. He says, I pray not for the world, but I pray for them whom you have given me out to the world. Father, forgive them. It's a plea, isn't it, to God to remember forgiveness, to remember that he is a God who can now forgive because of what Jesus is doing. You see, his prayer was answered immediately, wasn't it? The dying thief who was there with the Lord Jesus at that time was a convicted villain, guilty beyond any shadow of a doubt. He acknowledges his guilt, doesn't he? He says, we are rightly here. We've done things that we deserve this. But this man, no. And Jesus says to him, this day you shall be with me in paradise. This day, not tomorrow, not next week, Not in 1,000 years' time, not merely at the resurrection, but this day you will be with me in paradise. And so you see Jesus here interceding and praying. And so the Father is hearing the plea of the Son. And here the Son is bleeding and dying at Calvary. And here he is pleading. And he is pleading for those who will come after him. Pleading for their forgiveness, for their cleansing, for their washing, for their acceptance with God. And without this, it was impossible. Because you see here how we need to have forgiveness, isn't it? The fact that we have sinned and failed God in many areas. But the finger of guilt comes upon us, doesn't it? We are accused before God that we have sinned against this God. We are all found guilty. Not one of us has not sinned. If we were to be put in the dock at this moment of time, isn't it? How many fingers would be pointed at us? You know, when our conscience condemns us, isn't it, and tells us we have sinned against God, every accusation comes as a reminder that we are dealing with a God who is a God of judgment, a God who deals with sin. And so it's imperative, isn't it, that we receive the forgiveness of sins, because it is that sin that we have sinned against this God that should ultimately condemn us to hell and to destruction. But you see, there is redemption, isn't there? There's an intimacy of connection between forgiveness and redemption. These two words, which we are seeing here, isn't it? We can have the redemption through the blood of Christ. Redemption has been given to us. Redemption is something that has been purchased by the Lord Jesus himself. And when he was praying that prayer, isn't it? Father, forgive them. It's also a declaration, isn't it, of what he was achieving. Father, forgive them because of what I am doing at this moment of time. That here as I am bleeding and dying, it's through his blood we read here, isn't it, that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. There can be no forgiveness. But because the shedding of his blood has taken place, and death has been enacted, death has been fulfilled, that here is Jesus praying, and in the light of what I am doing at this moment of time, remember me, remember this cross, remember all of what I am achieving at this moment of time, and Father, forgive them. And that's what happens, isn't it? I was interested to look in Hebrews. I quoted just from Hebrews chapter 9 just now. And there's an NIV in the Bible here, in the pulpit rather, not in the Bible, in the pulpit here. And we've got without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But it's interesting the words that can be used as well. There is no forgiveness. There can be no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. When the writer in Hebrews has said that, he goes on to describe the situation where in chapter 10, you have this glorious picture. It goes through the whole picture in the Old Testament of the futility of sacrifices in chapter 10. And then he wants to tell them that day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices. Which what? Which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that is Christ, are offered for all time, one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. One sacrifice. Once and forever. No repetition, no repeating. Why? Because what he did in that one act secured the salvation of those for whom he was praying, Father, forgive. And then he goes on to say, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he says, their sins and their lawless acts, I will remember no more. No more sacrifices. The act of sacrificial offerings was a reminder, a constant reminder that sin had never, ever been effectively dealt with. But now this one sacrifice which has performed redemption and salvation, his blood has achieved for us what we could never do for ourselves, not for all the blood on Jewish altars slain could wash that sinner from all his stain. He has done it. We have redemption, he says, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is what he's done for us. This is what he's achieved for us. His blood can wash us whiter than snow. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And you see here, when you think of it, this is what we've looked at really is the sort of divine side of things, isn't it? When we've seen what God himself has done for us in Christ and what Christ has achieved for us. God choosing us, God the Son coming in order that he might redeem us, to buy us back unto God, to purchase us as a possession for God himself, to, as it were, free God up, that he could forgive us our sins. And when he's there at Calvary, of course, praying, Father, forgive. It's in the light of what I'm doing. It's not all be kind to poor little sinners. It's in the light of, here I am as an atonement for sin. Here I am as a sacrifice. Here I am bleeding and dying. Here I am experiencing this eternal death. Here I am going through all of this suffering, all of this anguish. Oh, Father, forgive. The thing is that when we look on the divine side of things, we see, don't we, what God has done. But you know, there is a human factor in forgiveness as well. The human factor is this, that we ourselves must come and ask for forgiveness. What the Bible describes as repenting of sin. Repenting of sin, why? Because we come before a God who is holy, a God who is just and righteous, a God who cannot just ignore sin, a God who cannot, as it were, put it behind him and say, well, you know, I like these people and doesn't matter about their sin. You know, he's not like some father who might, because he sees his son and sees the things that his son does, and, you know, turns a blind eye. God is not like that. He can't turn a blind eye. I was going to say, because he's an omniscient God. The fact that he sees and knows everything. And you, a sinner, my sin, isn't it? Is something that is abhorrent in the sight of God. And every one of us sin. But you see, there are various elements, aren't there, too? You and I coming to ask God for forgiveness. When you and I come before God to ask for forgiveness, what are we doing? Well, first of all, we're acknowledging that we are sinners, aren't we? We're putting our hand up and saying, yes, I know I've sinned. I know I've done evil. I know I've done wrong things. I know I've done bad things. And it's not merely the actions that we perform, but it's the thoughts that we have and the desires within us. You remember John, he's writing, and he's saying like this, you know, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life is of the world, but it's not of God. These are the things that control the world in which we live today. People absorbed with the lust of the flesh, the desires, internal, carnal desires. The lust of the eye, the seeing of things and wanting those things more than anything else and prepared to do anything to have. And the pride of life, isn't it? Man's ego, whereby he's not prepared to submit himself to God. Not prepared to bow his knee and to acknowledge that there is a God in heaven. He thinks he's a God himself, or a demigod at least. But you see, we have to acknowledge that sin, don't we? We have to say to ourselves, I know that I have sinned against this God. And I feel that sense of the guilt of my sin resting upon me. And I feel, as it were, isn't it? You know, as you and I, perhaps, we have done something wrong to somebody, isn't it? And we feel bad about it. And why do we feel bad? We have a sense of conscience, don't we? We realize that we have sinned, we've done something to that person, that we have offended them in some way. And in that same way, we feel like that towards God. We feel we have offended this God, we have done that which alienates us from God and keeps us from God. And so we have to acknowledge our sin, and without acknowledging our sin, how will you ever come to repentance? How will you ever ask God to forgive you your sin if you think you haven't sinned? How will you ever ask God to forgive you your sin if you think you're good enough on your own right? How will you ever do it? But you see, there must be confession. There must be confession of sin. Acknowledging sin in ourselves, yes, but then coming before God. And what does the Bible teach us? It tells us this, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we don't confess our sins, we carry them with us all of the time. We can't find peace within ourselves. Why? Because we're carrying this load of guilt, this load of sin around with us all of the time. And it's weighing down upon us time and time again. And we're going through life. And we've got this burden resting upon our shoulders. And we feel the guilt of what we are carrying. But oh, when we confess our sins, God forgives us. The burden rolls away. We find peace with God. We see a God who is able to forgive us for what Jesus has done. According to justice. According to justice, not just pure emotion. And so He forgives us. But you know, there is a third element as well, and that is the element of belief, isn't it? You see, if you don't believe there is a God who you have offended, how will you ever come to this God? The writer of Hebrews tells us that he who comes to God must first believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What would be the great reward that you and I can receive from God? Now, I could say there are multiple rewards that we receive from God when we come to Him. But this one thing, that if you come to God with that repentant heart, acknowledging your sin and confessing your sin, that this God will reward with forgiveness. There is no one ever come to the foot of the cross who has been turned away. All sinners who come and see Jesus find forgiveness. And here is what we are looking at here, isn't it? This forgiveness of sin. If you ever come to the foot of the cross, look to see Jesus, understand something of what I'm talking about. This blood that was shed can cleanse, can wash, can renew us to make us one with God. What do we need to have forgiveness? When we come before this God, when you look at what God has done, what you need is, on the part of the other person when we are asking forgiveness, is that there is a willingness on the part of that person to forgive us for all our sin. Is God prepared to forgive us? In the light of what Christ has done, what does it say about God here? It tells us, doesn't it? In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Do you think God is going to turn you away? When we are dealing with a God who is infinitely gracious, a God that we look out here at this moment of time, who is there reigning upon his throne in heaven above, seated upon that throne of grace, and do you think that if you come confessing your sin and acknowledging your sin, that he is going to turn you away? This grace can extend to reach out to you and to me, to meet us in our hour of need. When God sees us pleading with him, Lord, remember me. When you come with all your sin and guilt, and God washes us, God cleanses us, you're saying, come to me. I've done all things, everything for you. Come and I'll embrace you. Come and I will love you. Come and I will show you mercy. Mercy, great mercy. I will show you the riches of my grace by embracing you and taking you unto myself, bringing you into my family, owning you and adopting you. Come to me, Jesus. Forgiveness of sin, my friend, is imperative. That if you don't receive the forgiveness of sin, my friend, you're lost. But oh, what a wonderful thing it is to find this God who is prepared to forgive us. Do you love this God? Do you love his Son? Remember, Jesus gave a parable once. Well, it wasn't actually a parable. I was thinking of something else. But he gave a picture to us, doesn't he? He goes for a meal at a man called Simon the Pharisee. And when he's having this meal, this woman comes in and she bows down and she crawls, as it were, up to the feet of Jesus. She's weeping at the feet of Jesus, tears pouring over the feet of Jesus. She mops his feet with her hair. And then she gets some oil out and she starts anointing and wiping down his feet. And then this man Simon, he's thinking to himself, ooh, this man can't be a prophet. How can he be a prophet if he knew what this woman was? Jesus says to him, Simon, let me tell you, he says, a little story. Two men came, they owed money to a creditor. He says, one owed 50 denarii, the other owed 500. And he freely forgave them. Who would love him most? He said, well, the logic of it is, isn't it? The one who's been forgiven most. And he said, you've said right. And he says to the woman, your sins, which are many, are forgiven. The whole point is this, isn't it? It's not the accumulation of sin that creates our love for the Lord Jesus and for God. It's the realization of our sin. It's seeing what sin really is. And because you see what sin really is, what you find is that you marvel. You marvel. The more you view, the more you look, the more you see, the more you understand about the grace of God and the love of God in Christ, what he has done for you. Then you love him more. It's the weight of the sin and not the amount of sin. It's how it's weighed upon you and how you see it. And when you see it for what it is and you see what God is and you see what Christ has done, how can you not love him? Do you love him today? Do you love him to such an extent that you want to know more about him? You read about him. You pray to him. You seek to serve him. And those are things, the characteristics that belong to you. For those are the marks of love for this God who has done all things for us. And this God who stretches out and he says, come to me. There's forgiveness for you. There's love to be enjoyed. There is peace to be experienced. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, as we continue to look unto you, we continue to praise you then and to thank you for your grace to us. Pray that you would remember us, and as we appreciate all of what you've done for us in Christ, the forgiveness of sins, to know what it is to be washed and cleansed in the blood of Christ. So accept of our thanks and praise. Grant us, O God, a new vision of Jesus, that we might see more and more of his glory and of his worth, and truly that we might love him who bled and died for us on Calvary. So remember us in Jesus' name. Amen.